Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. I've actually given this study a title, Be Filled with the Spirit, a Command to Spirit-Filled Believers. All will become clear, I hope, as we proceed. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit, a command to Spirit-Filled Believers. So we are actually starting a series of studies on practical issues of the life of faith. And I think this verse, and I think this is why I've been led to this verse, and we're led to this verse, I think this verse is at the heart of all practical issues of the life of faith. Be filled with the Spirit. The way you should live, as far as the Christian life is concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned, the way you should live, as the Scriptures show us we should live, is possible because you are Spirit-filled. If you are a Christian, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's possible for you to live the life that the Bible says we should live because you are filled with the Spirit. So all the practical issues that we should be looking at are possible to the Spirit-filled believer and to the one who goes on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment we stop receiving that filling which he provides, that energy, that power, the moment we stop relying on that, then we get into difficulties. But in him, we are more than conquerors. And so, because we're Spirit-filled believers, these things are possible. Spirit-filled believers in every sense of the term. And again, that will become clear as we get into this study this evening. Can we remember, as we're looking at this, it says, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, divine person, God, the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about some impersonal force. We're talking about God. And the Bible tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature because God dwells in us. What we have read this evening in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is a command. So that in itself is a practical issue. A command is something which is to be obeyed. And the Lord says to us, he says to you, he says to me, be filled with the Spirit. And it's something for us to obey. We have got to be responsive. And we are responsive to that in faith and in obedience and in allowing the Lord to fill us with himself and with what he wants us to be and to do, to have. What we're going to look at this evening, eventually, is not how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, although we shall have a brief look at that. We're not looking at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but how, being full of the Spirit, you can allow him to fill you. Being filled with the Spirit, you must allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Again, it will become clear as we proceed and as you allow the Lord to speak these words into your heart. And if we do allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, we shall live right. We needn't actually get into the other 19 practical issues if we get this right, because they won't be problems. You fail in the Christian life when you say, I'm not like that, like the Bible says. I'm going to try to be like that. And it seems to me that the majority of Christians take that attitude. They look at what the Bible says about the life of the Christian, what the Lord expects of us, and they say, I'm not like that. I'm going to try to be like it. And if that's how you approach the Christian life, you'll fail. You'll fall flat on your face. You'll never do it. The life of faith takes this attitude. The life of faith believes the word of God. The life of faith believes the word of God and says, I am like that. Therefore, I will act like it. And the devil, or your own mind, or your family, will say, you're not like that. You can't act like that. Which is where we come to faith, because by faith we are actually looking at things that can't be seen. Our evidence is faith itself. So by faith we look at the word, and the Bible says, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You are more than conquerors. You are victorious. You are holy. And you've got to believe it if you're born again. If you're a Christian, filled with the Spirit, that's what you're like. Your mind might be saying, I'm not like that. Are you born again? Filled with the Spirit? That's what you're like. And then you begin to move in faith and act like it. And it is a move in faith. It's like learning to swim. I can't swim. I can, but I'm just saying, when you first get into the swimming business, you know, as a little kid, how is it possible for a heavy lump like me to sort of stay on the surface of the water? And you think it's impossible. But one day something clicks. It's like that, isn't it? You can't imagine how it was impossible for you to swim before. And when you become a Christian, you begin to move in the life of faith. You can't imagine what was so difficult about it before. Before, it seems to be so difficult. How can I live apart from sin? How can I live apart from the lusts of the flesh and so on? How can I live with a thought life that's pure and so on? And it seems so difficult until you begin to move in what you are. You find that the Lord is true. See, you're relying on His word and what He says and not what your mind tells you about yourself. Your mind tells you all sorts of different things about yourself because you know what you were like. But the Bible says you're a new creation. You've got to move in that. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 5, without me you can do nothing. And when we say I'm not like that, I'm going to try to be like it, we are doing it without Him. And we fall flat on the face. When we open our hearts and lives to the Holy Spirit and move out in faith, we're with Him and He's with us. And He says, without me, you can do nothing. But with Him and in Him, we're more than conquerors. Praise the name of the Lord. Now in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, it says this. For it is God that works in you. It is not you working. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. This is the secret, if you like. There's no secret at all, because it's revealed. But this is the secret. It's not us. It's God that works in you. And being filled with the Spirit is just allowing ourselves, opening ourselves up to let God work in us. To let the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed in us. Just being responsive to His leading and His guiding. The swimming analogy again. When you're struggling with doggy paddle, you long to get your feet back on the bottom again so you feel secure. And when we launch out in the Spirit, there's that sort of part of us that may be saying, no, this is madness. You know, I want something that's secure. But the Lord wants us to move out in the Spirit. Now let us look at one or two things about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get on to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer very quickly. But let's start at the beginning. The Bible tells us, first of all, and we're going to look now at the work of the Holy Spirit as far as the world is concerned and as far as the unsaved are concerned. The Bible says that everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Born physically alive, obviously. But spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually cut off from God. And the Holy Spirit draws men and women to God. As the word of God is preached, as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is using that word of God to draw people to God. People can resist the Holy Spirit, but He's drawing people, drawing men and women to God. And in John chapter 16, if you turn to that chapter, you'll find that Jesus describes there the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing people to God. Awakening their minds and their consciences to their own sin, to the need to be righteous, and to the fact that there is a judgment to face. In John 16, and verses 8 to 11, it says this: when he, and Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit will reprove the world, the unsaved, of sin. The world doesn't believe in sin. Certainly not in the West. Not in England. If you're born in England, you're a Christian, as far as most people are concerned. That was the traditional idea. And the world doesn't believe in sin. People I mix with don't believe in sin. One man's as good as another. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, awakens the conscience, the human conscience, to the fact of sin, and that we're separated from God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw people to God. He reproves the world. Now, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It says so in here. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it's full of sin. The unsaved can't receive the Holy Spirit because of sin. And so the Holy Spirit reproves them of sin, speaks to their conscience, to awaken the fact that there's a need there. It speaks about righteousness and the righteous standard of God. And he speaks about the fact that there's judgment to come, that people may turn to Christ and find forgiveness and cleansing. And then when people do turn to Christ, when there is repentance and putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, then the Holy Spirit does a work in the heart and life of that person that repents and believes. The big name for it is regeneration. The popular term, which is in the Bible, but which people nowadays have made very cheap, is being born again. New birth. New life. Life from God. And you know in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that Jewish ruler, he said, you must be born again. If you want to see the end of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. No other way. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you came to God through Jesus Christ, you received forgiveness from God because your sins were dealt with in Jesus. You received cleansing from that sin through the blood of Jesus. But something else happened. A miracle took place in your life. You were born again spiritually. You were once dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. But there began that new life in you. You were born of the Spirit. You receive life from above, divine life. The Bible tells us that it's resurrection life. It's life which has defeated death. Now, if you are a believer this evening, if your sins are forgiven, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you, although physically your body is dying, the outward man perishes day by day, the Bible says, Paul says. But in you is that life that will never die. The unsaved can't say that. The unsaved have no hope. It says in Ephesians, they are without God in this world. They have no hope. And they have nothing to look forward to but the second death. But the believer, because he's born again of the Spirit of God, has life which is eternal. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, Paul says, concerning that resurrection life which the Spirit gives. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Resurrection life. It's the Spirit who gives life. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to this starting point of being born again. Born of the Spirit. With life from above. But we find in the Bible There is something also which is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He said, I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the new birth is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit is something quite separate, quite definite. When you're born again of the Spirit, it's there within you in all its potential. But you must come to a realization of the fullness of it. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a definite, overflowing experience of being full to overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with God. Because that's who the Holy Spirit is. It's a total yieldedness to him. The word baptism signifies an immersion in something. When the women dyed the clothes with purple, the word that was used in the Greek world was that they baptized the cloth. They submerged it completely into the dye. When we baptize somebody in water, we submerge them completely in this tank here, underwater. And when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's as if they were submerged completely in the Holy Spirit, so that every part of their being is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is in control. That's something I long to see in saints and believers, in myself, of course, in believers that meet here as well. You know, we often mention that chorus, I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. But we won't see that thrill manifested in our worship and in our worship services until every saint and every believer in this place is baptized with the Holy Spirit and is filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment and day by day. It's rather sad sometimes to see Christians worshipping in such a half-hearted, sloppy and glib attitude. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's that overflowing experience. It's like the widow in the Old Testament who had the pot of oil. Elijah said, you pour out that oil and keep on pouring, keep on pouring. And that oil, which she had in the time of famine, was all that she had left. She poured it out into one pan, and the pan filled up, and the little jug of oil was still filled with oil. So she poured it into another pan, it was still filled with oil, and she borrowed the pots and pans from the neighbours and filled them all up with oil, and it kept on flowing. It was an overflowing vessel of oil. Provision there, miraculous divine provision for a need. Now the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, and we're like that little earthen vessel that contained it. The Bible says we're like earthen vessels made of the dust of the earth. We contain the Holy Spirit if we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's an overflowing experience. It's not something that can be kept bottled up inside and put a cork on it. It's overflowing. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, and you can look it up if you want to, verse 37-39, when he cried out on that last day of the feast, he said, if any man thirst, then come unto me and drink, and out of his belly, he's talking about the innermost being, right down inside you, out of his belly, he said, shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given, because he was not yet glorified. But he is speaking prophetically of the time when the Holy Spirit would come and fill believers, baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. It was an overflowing experience. Out will flow rivers of living water. Praise the name of the Lord. What a wonderful time and experience that was in Acts chapter 2, when they received the fulfillment of that promise. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had risen from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he gave them that command, didn't he? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And in verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they received the fulfillment of that when they were all together on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was a mighty, overflowing experience. There they were, sat frightened of the Jews, frightened of the Romans, locked in this little upper room, about 120 of them, no doubt praying as we sometimes do in prayer meetings and such like, "Oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, what do we do? Oh Lord, what's happened? Oh Lord, thy will be done." When suddenly there was this mighty experience, and they were transformed, and they became a praising people, and the words of praise and of glory to God came out from within them as the Holy Spirit saturated their beings. And people heard them glorifying God, not even in their own languages, but in other languages. There was an overflowing. It just came out, praising God, worshipping Him, glorifying His name. What a transformation to be filled with the Spirit. What was the flowing? What was the overflowing? It was words, it was language, it was praise. That's what it was. It wasn't just a big beaming smile. You had to take the stopper off the bottle and the oil came out. The oil came out. Words of praise and glory, you see. And this is what we find in the New Testament, that when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was an overflowing experience which was noticeable. Now, I'm not going to get into the terms of initial evidence, because I think that confuses the matter. But I'm going to talk about the overflowing experience, the definite experience of the Holy Spirit. And if you know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. You can't be a person who says, "I don't know whether I was baptized in the Holy Spirit or not." If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll know about it. You'll know that tremendous experience. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're a Christian, the potential is there, it's within you. You've received the Holy Spirit. It's just waiting for that yieldedness and obedience to come in faith and to receive and to allow Him to take control. When He takes control, it's not like making you a robot, but it's just being workers together, and you know that praise of God flowing out from your being. We could spend some time looking at this, and we won't do, because time is short and rather precious as far as we're concerned this evening. But you look at the experiences of people being baptized with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Look at the people of Samaria. They believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, yet they didn't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit straight away. When the apostles came and laid hands on them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so remarkable was it that Simon, a magician, wanted to pay money to have that power to give the Holy Spirit to whomever he laid hands on. And Peter said, "Off with you, Simon. Your money perish with you. You don't even know what it's about." But something remarkable happened. They were born again. They were believers. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus. They'd experienced that forgiveness and cleansing. They were born again of the Spirit. They hadn't come into the fullness of it. And when they did, something remarkable happened. It says, Simon saw something. Now he, as a magician, a practicer in the occult, knew a miracle when he saw it. But he got the wrong end of the stick, you see. That's in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 10, you can go on to read about Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who feared God and was seeking God. And God sent him Peter, who preached to him Jesus. And as he was preaching to him Jesus, the man was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, born again and baptized, all in one go, and those that were with him. How did they know that they'd received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? It tells us in Acts chapter 10, he says, because they heard them speak with other tongues. There was an outflowing, just as there had been at Samaria, although it doesn't say so, but we know there was because Simon saw it. He saw something happen, something tremendous, something he couldn't account for. And then we come to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds some believers there. They're God-fearers. They're people who have repented of their sin, but they don't know salvation. And Paul preaches to them. You can turn to Acts 19. He preaches to them again, Jesus. And when they heard this, verse 5 in Acts chapter 19, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then verse 6. The next step, after they've been baptized, they believe, they're saved, they're born again. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. I've been caught in a deluge, a downpour. Except it's not rain, it's the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Bible speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit in terms of rain. The former rain and the latter rain. It's a deluge, an overflowing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you know the fullness of the Holy Spirit within? Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy given in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. And Peter goes through what Joel said, and you can compare the two. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29 with Acts chapter 2 verse 18 or thereabouts. And Peter repeats the words of Joel, and then he adds to the words of Joel. He says, the Lord says he will pour out his Spirit. And then Peter adds these words to the words of Joel. And they shall prophesy. In other words, as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, there will be prophetic utterance. And I maintain and believe that it's the teaching of the Scripture, that when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will be prophetic utterance. It's part of the overflowing experience. In the Old Testament, that was so. When Saul was sent by Samuel, and he mixed with certain prophets, it says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied. And people began to say, is Saul also amongst the prophets? Even in the Old Testament. When Moses received the Spirit, and the 70 elders received the Spirit, they prophesied. And somebody came running to Moses and said, there's a couple of fellas prophesying in the camp, because the Spirit of God had come upon them. And Moses said, I would to all God's people. We prophesy, we're filled with the Spirit. And this prophetic utterance is the result of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course we find in the New Testament, we find its special fulfillment in the promise that Jesus gave at the end of Mark's Gospel, where he says, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues, such as wasn't known in Old Testament times. They prophesied. And so we find as we go through Acts that they spoke with tongues and prophesied. This is speaking forth in new language. And everyone that is baptized in the Holy Spirit has this overflowing experience and has this ability given of God to praise him and magnify him in tongues. But there's the evidence. If you want the evidence, I'm not speaking about initial evidence speaking in tongues. I'm talking about the evidence the Scripture speaks of. And the evidence that the Scripture speaks of is that given by Peter. They shall prophesy. And prophetic utterance is a speaking forth. Speaking forth. And that particular speaking forth, which is particular to the New Testament, is that speaking in tongues. A definite experience. Jesus said you'll receive power. When they prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they found they had a holy boldness, which they never had before. In Ephesians it tells us that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is all part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If we don't know that baptism, we need to know it. It's not an option. It's standard for the Christian life. To know that baptism, that full. If you don't know the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you don't know that you are full of the Holy Spirit, then you haven't even begun. Well, you have. You're born again in the Spirit, but you haven't begun to serve him in the way he wants. You haven't begun to live the life in the way he wants. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. What happened first? You heard the word of truth. Having heard it, you trusted. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at the sequence again. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. You trusted it. After you trusted it and believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the progress in the Christian life. You hear the word, you repent, you're born again of the Spirit. After you've believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that word sealing doesn't mean putting a stopper on it. The word sealing means with a seal placed on you. It's a mark of identification. The seal was something which identified an object as belonging to somebody. And you put a seal on a letter and it's sealed with the signet ring of the king or whatever. Well, we are sealed with the signet ring of the King of Kings, with the Lord. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're his. If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you've got that seal upon you. You're his. Praise the name of the Lord. Nothing's going to break that seal. You're his. Chapter 4 and verse 30. It also tells us there that grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you know, this fullness of the Holy Spirit, just in case you are thinking, well, every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit, is not true. Every Christian has the potential, but not every Christian has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There were 500 brethren, 500 Christians that saw Jesus risen from the dead. It says so in 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts chapter 2, there are 120 who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, the command was, when there was a bit of trouble amongst the widows concerning the distribution to the widows, in Acts chapter 7, the command from the apostles was, seek out men full of the Holy Spirit, suggesting that there were men that weren't full of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Stephen and six others. Men of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, what are you full of? You're full of the Holy Spirit. In all his completeness. He doesn't come in parts. He doesn't come in bits. You're full of him completely. And every bit of you is full of him completely. How do you get baptized in the Spirit? By faith. Read Galatians chapter 3. It tells you it's by faith. By the hearing of faith. Peter says, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift. It's received by faith. And it's given in Acts chapter 5 to those that obey him. Read Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells you, there he says, ask and you shall receive. And then he goes through the various examples of people that ask, if you know, a son asks a father for bread, will he give him a stone and so on. How much more? Your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. It's a gift. But God is only too willing for you to have that baptism in the Holy Spirit. The problem is our end. But when we yield all to them that obey him, when we yield all, there is that mighty overflowing experience. Praise the Lord. Born again of the Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. But now we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which was our verse for this evening. And it says, be filled with the Spirit in the Authorized Version. I want to change one word. It means, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with himself. So it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it actually means, be filled by the Holy Spirit. You're born again of the Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Become full of the Holy Spirit. And then the next stage is to allow the Holy Spirit, of which you are full, to fill you with all the heavenly good things that he wants to fill you with. And that's what this verse means. Now, I know in Pentecostal circles it's often been described as baptism in the Holy Spirit going on, being filled with the Spirit. You know, continual flow of the Holy Spirit going through us. But it's not. It says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with what he wants to fill you with. If you're full of the Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, then you're in the position then to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, Mary says, the hungry he has filled with good things, the rich he has sent empty away. God wants to fill you with good things. And you'll find the equivalent to that in Matthew's Gospel. In Luke he says, Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. In Matthew he says, he will give good things to them that ask. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with good things. Now, in that verse, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the agent, not the substance with which you're filled, but the agent that does the filling. You can look at other scriptures which refer to being filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, they are completely different in construction. It says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you look at it, it actually says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit. It says that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Jesus, going into the wilderness, was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And the seven deacons altogether were men of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And it's completely different from the construction here. It doesn't say, be full of the Holy Spirit. It says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about something completely different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, from being full of the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul sets before us also is a contrast between the old life and the new life. Now we need to go back, rewind a little bit to the beginning of the verse, because the verse starts off, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be soaked with wine, saturated with wine. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit. Wherein is excess? And the word excess is a word which means saved, with a little letter in front of it, which means cancel that out. In other words, it means not saved. Not saved. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is no salvation. Not saved. Destruction. But be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's the old life. Don't be filled with the wine of the old life. Now, there's an amazing thing here, you see. There's a similarity here. When the apostles, the disciples, were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, some said, "These men are filled with new wine." And Peter said, "We're not drunk. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The taverns aren't open yet, in other words. It's too early in the day for us to be drunk." But there was a similarity. When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it so affected their behavior that people thought they were drunk. Now, I don't know whether they were leaping and praising God and all the rest of it. They may well have been. But people thought they were acting a bit strangely. There's a similarity. Beware of outward similarities. A lot of people bring into church the old wine of this world to try and bring a bit of stimulation into the services to pep them up a bit. But that's not what we want. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. People think wine is the secret, don't they, to happiness and joy. Let the booze flow a bit and the party swings. Yeah? Good old pep up. But in fact, wine is not a pep up. Wine is a depressant. Alcohol is a depressant. What it does, it switches off part of your brain that sort of deals with your rationality and such like, and it allows your baser instinct, your baser animal instinct, to rise, and you don't care about what people think about you and all the rest of it, and so people think they're having a good time. It's a depressant. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you. When the Spirit fills you, he doesn't depress you, he lifts you up. So if people get depressed, it's not because of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it's because of the cares of this life. It's because of the wine of this world. It's because maybe of the enjoyments and things of this world. It all depresses. You think it's a good time, but it actually all depresses. But it's the Holy Spirit that lifts you up and exhilarates. See, the old life, the old wine, we'll leave that behind. We want to get on in the Spirit. The old wine, you see, it brings confusion and gets rid of control. But when you have the Holy Spirit filling you, then there's perfect order and perfect control. These practical issues are no problem. Your life will be perfectly ordered as you let the Holy Spirit fill you with good things. Wine results in wastefulness and destruction. But the Holy Spirit, there's productivity. He's life-giving. Salvation. Wine exhausts you and wears you out. Takes away your energy. It does. It's a depressant. Takes away your energy. But the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says, he energizes. He empowers. You can't get exhausted in the work of the Holy Spirit because he energizes. In fact, in Ephesians 3, we're in Ephesians at the moment, in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, it says, "Oh, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." There's strength and power for you. Wine impoverishes, but the Holy Spirit enriches. The old life produces the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Wine makes people sad. Oh, merry for a while, but in excess, and that's what we're talking about here. Do not be drunk with wine in excess, it brings sadness. But the Holy Spirit brings blessedness. And we read about the blessedness of the people who are God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, right throughout the Scriptures. In the Song of Songs, what does it say? Concerning our love for him. Be more than wine, better than wine. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Okay, so the Spirit fills. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's stop looking to the world for things to fill our lives up with. Stop looking to the world to fill your life. There's a gap here. I want a bit of entertainment, a bit of something to do with my leisure time. Let's look to the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Let be filled by the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with more of God, of God's treasures. And it says in the Bible that his riches are inexhaustible. So there's an inexhaustible supply to be poured into your life. And the more he pours in, still never ending. He wants to fill you with life in every aspect of your life. He's called in John chapter 14 the Spirit of Truth. But the world won't receive that truth. It's for you, Spirit-filled believer. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal truth to you. In John 16 and verses 13 and following, you can look up all these verses yourself. It will take too long to look them all up. But he will lead you into all truth. All truth. Are we concerned about truth? Let the Holy Spirit fill you. He will teach you the words of Jesus. John chapter 14 again, 25, 26. He will teach you what I've said. In fact, there's a parallel passage in Colossians, parallel to this one in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, where it says, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In Ephesians he says, be filled with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. In Colossians he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. The word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom. He teaches you the words of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, we've got that wonderful passage about the anointing which we have received, which abides. And in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Maybe? Yes, you know all things. Just as my little computer output knows all things, and yet it's not in that computer, it's in the network thing somewhere else. But it's got access to it. And I type in a little bit in there, and it will access it from the network and bring it to my computer. I know all things. No, I don't. God knows all things. But through the Holy Spirit, we have access to him. We know all things. Paul says, I've got the mind of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? He teaches all things. 1 John chapter 2. Here we go. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. There's a teaching of the Holy Spirit as we let the Holy Spirit fill us. He fills us with truth. He fills us with Jesus' words, with the word of Christ. He teaches us. In John 15 and verses 26 to 27, Jesus says that he will speak of me. He fills us with Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us, the love of God. The Holy Spirit is filling us with all these things. We've read about in Ephesians 3, about being strengthened with might in the inner man. He fills us with strength. He energizes. Romans 14 and verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. He fills us with righteousness. He fills us with peace. He fills us with joy. It's all from the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Look at Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us assurance. Did you know that? As you allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life, he will fill you with assurance. No more doubts. 1 John 3 verse 24. If you're a bit fed up of thumbing through the book, I'll read it to you. 1 John 3 24 says, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. 1 John 4 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit is pouring all this in all the time. Truth, the words of Jesus, Jesus, the love of God, strength, righteousness, peace, joy, assurance. And then we find that it affects our lives. Here are the practical issues brimming out of it. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with what he wants to fill us, we find that there is harmony. Now, harmony is a musical term, or it's come to be a musical term, but we find it here. How do you say, be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves, speaking to one another, that is, in the assembly, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a harmony. Praise the name of the Lord. And there is, and there will be, as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, in your own life. A wonderful harmony. In your family life, because it goes on to speak about wives and husbands and parents and children and masters and servants, even work life. There's a glorious harmony. The world can't attain to this. The world can't know this. But we can, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you go back from that verse, back through from Ephesians 4 and chapter 5, Paul's laying out there all the things that we should be doing and all the things that we should be abstaining from and getting rid of out of our lives. And you say, I can't get all of these things out of my life. They're impossible to the world, but they're not impossible to you. And you, in your own spare time, read from Ephesians 4 verse 17 to Ephesians 5 and verse 13. And you find all the things that Paul says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do the other. And if you look at it with a legalistic mind, not full of the Holy Spirit, You'll say, well, I'll try to do that, and I'll try not to do that, and you'll get bound up in knots. But as you let the Holy Spirit fill you, you'll find a glorious victory, and you will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but you'll go on in his glorious power. There will be a holiness of life. See, the natural man can't receive the things of God. The natural man can't walk in the things of God. They're foolishness to him. In Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 2, it says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. God's dealt with all that. And there's a glorious victory. There's a holiness of life. Now we don't take these things from the scriptures and say, now look, the Bible says you should not be living in fornication. You try doing that at work. And you can't go around to the world saying, that's fornication is immoral. And I'm not too happy about all this sort of signing of petitions and sending it to the government saying we don't agree with this and we want this changed. You can't change the world like that. We are called here in this world not to start telling the world and Maggie Thatcher and all the rest of it to clean up her act and to get the cinemas cleaned up and all that sort of thing. That's not our role. If we want to see people's lives changed, they're to be saved. That's the answer we've got. Jesus said, if you clean up a man's life and cast out the demon from his life, the demon will go through all the dry places of the earth, and then he'll come back to that man's life and bring with him seven other demons that are far worse. You get someone to clean up their act and clean up their life and to stop living immorally, without the power of God, they'll end up far worse. Jesus said it. What we have is a gospel which has been given to us. We're ambassadors. Be reconciled to God. Be saved. And the message that we've got is salvation. And when people are saved, then the Lord will deal with the person's life. And the Lord will get things sorted out that aren't right. And that's what we're looking at here this evening. Be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says to us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If he's leading you in a particular way, respond to that leading. If he's speaking things, you know, I found in here quite a number of things about the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks. In Galatians it tells us that we live in the Spirit. And it tells us to walk in the Spirit. Now we live in the Spirit because we're born of the Spirit, baptised in the Holy Spirit. So we're living in the Spirit, we're full of the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to be filled by the Holy Spirit, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Following him, being led by him. It's all in Galatians 4. He says, you live in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you should also walk in the Spirit. You may think, well, what's the difference? There's the difference. You live in the Spirit because you're full of the Holy Spirit if you're baptised in the Holy Spirit. But you can still ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. God says, don't do it. Walk in the Spirit. Follow his leading. Be filled by the Spirit. And you'll find your life blossoming in all these wonderful practical things. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. It's all about the Spirit-led life. Carnal mind is at enmity with God. But the Spirit-filled life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. In Thessalonians it talks about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now you know, because it's been preached here before, that command means go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you were, and you receive that glorious fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now he says, go on, day by day, moment by moment, letting the Holy Spirit fill you, let him fulfill the ministry, the work that he has to do, filling you with all the fullness of God. That's the limit. That's the limit. And it's no limit, is it? It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. And in verse 19 particularly, he says that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Worship in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Don't just read them. Read them attentively. Listening. The Holy Spirit speaks. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 29. Acts 10, 19. 16, verse 7. 21, verse 4. I think it was Acts 2, verse 4. There are scriptures of scripture where the Holy Spirit spoke to the disciples. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit speaks today. If you listen. If you read the Word of God, read it attentively. Listening. Let the Lord speak to you through the Word. These are the practical issues that are coming out of this. As you pray, at home, I'm talking about, you know, your private prayer life, listen as well. Listen to what the Lord is saying as you receive ministry in the church. Listen to what the Lord is saying. The Lord will prompt you by his Holy Spirit. He'll be filling you with good things. When you're confronted by situations, listen. You'll hear the Lord speaking to you. We were down the market on Saturday, and I saw Bob sitting over there. I gave him a wave. I thought, I'll just give him a wave. You know, I don't want to get involved. And no sooner did I give him a wave, and he waved back. I felt the Lord say to me, quite clearly, speak to him. I didn't want to, but that's what the Lord said. And because you come to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Lord, and you can, Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, you'll know the voice of the shepherd, the sheep will know the voice, they hear my voice. And it's clear as that in my mind, speak to him. And I just went over and sat next to him and began to speak to him. Now, the words that were spoken between us, there's been a little word sown again. There'll be some, the Lord knows what he's doing. You just obey that word, speak to him. The Lord told us some time ago, didn't he? Go and witness to those gypsies before they even arrived, before we even knew there were going to be any gypsies there. Go and speak to them, not the ones in the Tent Crusade, before that, 2 years ago. And when we got there, what had they been talking about? They'd been talking about who wrote the Bible and all that sort of business, and they got a few questions themselves. Who knows what work was done? But the Lord sent it. The Lord speaks. You've got to listen. Rejoice together in the fellowship that the Lord has brought you into. Sometimes we allow ourselves maybe to be drunk with the wine of this world, with activities and so on, and then we don't get filled. The Holy Spirit can't move in our lives, can't operate in our lives. The Lord says, just be still. Be still and know that I am God. We need to settle down sometimes. Be still and just listen. Spend so much time complaining sometimes to God. Why aren't you doing anything in my life, God? Do this, do that, do the other. He says, be still and know that I am God. If we listen, we'll hear the voice of the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. So if you want the solution to all these practical issues and practical problems of the Christian life, let the Holy Spirit fill you. You're full of the Holy Spirit. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, seek that blessing. It's yours. It's a gift from God. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Know that force within. Get thrilled with Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will thrill you with Jesus. And then go on, letting the Holy Spirit fill you with Jesus, with all these wonderful things. Now the God of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening.